Father God, we pray that though it's not too warm in the building, we pray that by your Spirit you would warm our hearts, open our hearts to hear your word, to receive it as it is, as the word of God, and to act upon it in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would come by your Spirit and work amongst us now. Amen. Okay, maybe some of you have seen this Facebook advert recently. Fake news is not our friend. I quite like the spoof adverts which have been put out. One says data misuse is not our friend, it's our business model. And this one says fake news is not our friend, it's a great revenue source. Well, Facebook are on the defensive, aren't they? Because they've been accused of, maybe unwittingly, helping to propagate what turns out to be lies. And instinctively, we know that truth is important. One of the Ten Commandments, you shall not give false testimony. Don't lie. And it's not because God is out to spoil our fun. Actually, it's because lies spoil our fun. Lies hurt people. Lies break trust. Lies break relationships. Some of you know that all too well and painfully. God values truth because he is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. And justice is built on truth as well. What happens when someone testifies in court? They hold up the Bible and they say, I swear by Almighty God that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And yet, half-truths are so tempting at times, aren't they? The parent asks the child, have you done your homework? And the child replies, yes. But the full truth might be that the child has started the homework, but they haven't finished it. Or the suspicious wife asks the husband, are you having an affair? And the husband says, no. But the full truth might be that actually they have been out for a couple of drinks with her and they wouldn't mind getting to know her better. There's a massive difference, isn't there, between a half-truth and the whole truth. Alfred Lord Tennyson said, a lie that is a half-truth is the darkest of all lies. Now, just park that thought for a moment about half-truths and the whole truth and so on. We're going to come back to that later. But let me just explain where we're going to go in this sermon. Because at first glance, this isn't a very hopeful passage, is it? It's 2,500 years old, and it's addressed to Old Testament priests. And we haven't got any Old Testament priests here, so what relevance is it for us? Now, we are going to have to be careful, as always, with the Old Testament, to sort of read it through the lens of the New Testament carefully. But I hope we're going to see that actually this is relevant to all of us, especially those in Christian leadership or those who sit under Christian leadership. And I think that includes pretty much everyone here. So I hope we're all going to listen up. What I'm going to do, I'm going to step back in time to Malachi's day to start with, and then I'm going to bring it up to date. So, there was this chap, Malachi, who was preaching 400 years before Jesus was born. And if you weren't here last week, Georgia brilliantly unpacked chapter 1 for us about what was going on then. And it included some pretty strong words from God. Like many of the religions in those days, the people were supposed to honor God, worship God, by offering animal sacrifices. They were supposed to offer good, healthy animals as sacrifice. But actually, these people were shortchanging God with their worship by offering sacrifices which weren't good, healthy lambs. They were lame lambs or blind lambs and that sort of thing. And so they were giving God what was left over rather than what was best from their flock. You know, these were creatures that they didn't really want anymore. You know, they weren't going to fetch much at market, or they weren't going to feed the family for very long at all. So they didn't value these things. And therefore, it wasn't really a proper sacrifice, was it? I mean, if I give a homeless person an old coat that I never use anymore, that's not really sacrificial love, because it doesn't cost me anything. If I give a homeless person my best coat, that is sacrificial love, because that costs me something. And God can tell the depth of our and how genuine our love for him is by how sacrificial our worship is, how sacrificial our love for the unlovely is, how sacrificial our giving is. And God could tell that these people's worship in Malachi's day wasn't genuine. It was half-hearted worship. They were just going through the motions. And so he said, chapter 1, verse 10, I wish you'd just shut the temple down. Close the doors. There's no point going. They were harsh words from God. You know, as if he said to us, oh, don't bother going to church on Sunday. If that's the best you can do, if your hearts aren't in it, I'm not interested in your songs. And if chapter 1 sounded harsh, I'm afraid chapter 2 is even harsher. Only this time it's the religious leaders, the priests, who he singles out. You see, who's guilty if Ian the Israelite brings a blind or lame lamb to be sacrificed and Peter the priest does the sacrifice on his behalf? Who's guilty? Actually, they both are. You know, the priest should know better than to sacrifice a lame lamb. He knew the laws from Leviticus about what was and wasn't acceptable as an offering to God. And actually, the priest should have been teaching Ian the Israelite what sort of sacrifices were acceptable. And if the priest hadn't been teaching the Israelite, then how's the Israelite to know what sort of sacrifice was good or not good? And so in some ways, the priest is even more guilty than the Israelites. And through the Bible, there are stronger warnings and stronger punishments for leaders for just this reason. In the New Testament, the Apostle James warns, not many of you should presume to become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. You know, teaching the Bible is a heavy responsibility. It weighs on me. And so look at what God says to the priests in Malachi chapter 2 here, verse 3. You know, God can tell that the priests are complicit in this worship, which is just going through the motions. He says, verse 3, I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices. I know it says offal in these printed Bibles. More accurate is dung, or substitute some other four-letter word. You get the gist. Now, this is... It's pretty shocking, isn't it? God has just said, I'm going to put the faces of these priests in the dung in the corner of the temple. Okay, you know, we expect some, you know, pretty meaty insults from Shakespeare or Churchill or something like that, but not from God. What is going on here? But, you know, this sort of emphasizes how repulsed God is by what these priests are doing. And don't get the impression that God is just being harsh on them because they're breaking a rule. No, it's because their breaking the rule reveals the states of their hearts. This is about their hearts. As he puts it in verse 2, you haven't resolved to honor me. That's a heart issue. Their hearts aren't in it. They're just going through the motions. Here's what they should have been doing, verse 5. My covenant, my promise, was with Levi. And all the priests were descended from Levi, which is why the priests were sometimes called Levites. God says, it was a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. Nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. So all the priests were supposed to copy Levi and the example that he had set. His heart was in it. He revered God. He stood in awe of God's name. Levi taught the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And Levi walked the talk. He lived it out day by day, and so God gave him life and peace. But what had the priests of Malachi's day been doing? Well, verse 8, it's a complete contrast. He says, but you've turned away from the way, and by your teaching you've caused many to stumble. You've violated the covenant with Levi. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you haven't followed my ways but have shown partiality in matters of the law. So look at the contrast. Rather than revering God, they haven't resolved to honor him. They couldn't care less about God's honor. Rather than giving true instruction, they've shown partiality in matters of the law, i.e. they've been teaching half-truths. Rather than walking in uprightness and living out what they preach, they haven't been following God's ways either. And the result of this, their dereliction of duty, rather than turning people from sin, they'd actually been leading people into sin. You see, truth matters to God. And truth from the leaders of God's people matters incredibly. Because truth spoken in love turns people away from sin, but half-truths spoken with no reverence for God, they lead people into sin. As I said, this responsibility weighs heavy on me. Now, just before we go on, this is where we need to transition quite carefully. I said earlier, we've got no Old Testament priests here. Just look with me for a moment at the contrast between the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the New. So, in the Old Covenant, you needed a special place, the temple, to go and meet with God. But because of Jesus, anywhere will do now. We don't even need a church building. Anywhere will do. We can meet with God through Jesus. In the Old Covenant, you needed special sacrifices, the animals. But Jesus has been the full and perfect and final sacrifice for us, and so we don't need sacrifices anymore. In the Old Covenant, you needed the special mediators, the priests, to do the sacrifices for you. Now we don't need a mediator. Jesus is our mediator, the one, the way to the Father. Do you see? I hope that's a fairly clear contrast for us between the old and the new. But then the waters get a little bit muddied, because technically the Church of England calls me a priest. But it doesn't mean the sort of Old Testament priest whose job was to offer sacrifices at an altar. A little bit of sort of language lesson here. The English word for priest isn't derived from hieros, the Greek word for a sacrificing priest. It's derived from presbyteros, which is the New Testament word for an elder. And when the Church of England was first set up, there was a bit of a toss-up between whether to call people like me presbyters or priests, and sadly, priests won out. And I say sadly because I think it's just unhelpful in giving connotations about what people like me are to do. I don't make sacrifices to God. When I serve communion, I'm serving a meal from God to people. What the Old Covenant priests were doing was making a sacrifice on an altar from people to God. Very different thing that I'm doing, and that's why I don't like the word priest, and I rarely call myself that. But there is one way in which people like me do stand in continuity with Old Covenant priests. The Old Covenant priest's main role was to offer these sacrifices, but there was a secondary role, which we don't hear about much, of teaching God's word. So Deuteronomy makes it quite clear that the priests were to read and teach God's law to the whole nation, children, adults, foreigners, residents, no exceptions, so that the people would learn to revere God and follow his laws. And it's that part of the Old Testament role which does carry forward to people like me. I am to teach God's words. And in fact, when the New Testament talks about qualities for Christian leaders, the sort of role description, the vast majority of it is just on character, how we live, what they're like. There's only one skill mentioned, and that is being able to teach God's words. And so it doesn't matter if church leaders can't chair meetings or can't fix broken boilers or can't play the guitar or whatever. As long as they can preach God's word, that's okay. If they can't preach God's word, shouldn't be a church leader. And I think this passage from Malachi has a really helpful summary for what Christian leadership should look like, going through that lens of the New Testament. And this isn't just for people who are sort of full-time paid church leaders. This is for anyone in Christian leadership. You know, if you're a cell group leader or a missional community leader, if you help in junior church or help with the youth, even if you're a Christian parent or a Christian grandparent or godparent, those are Christian leadership roles. And so that what Malachi says applies to you. If you don't fit into any of those Christian leadership roles, well, this is the sort of thing you should be looking for in Christian leaders, in this church or in any other church that you go to in the future. So come back to verses 5 and 6, and let's see this threefold explanation of what Christian leaders are to be like. So verse 5, Levi was to revere God and stand in awe of his name. And Christian leaders are to honor the name of God. That is to honor God himself. Their heart has got to be in it. Their passion is for God and seeing God glorified. You know, no Christian leader should want to be in the limelight. It's God that we want to be in the limelight. It's Jesus we want to be glorified. I don't want you to think much of me. I want you to think much of God. He's the one. He's the one we're about. This church isn't mine. This is God's church. We've got to have this passion for God's name as Christian leaders. If you were here last week, or you get the emails, or Ryan was praying earlier on, we're on the lookout for a new families and schools and children's lead worker at the moment. And the first line in the advert that we've put out is, do you have a passion for Jesus? You know, we might have an application from someone who is brilliant at communicating with children, but if they're not passionate for Jesus, I am not interested in them. I'm not going to employ them. Passion for Jesus, honoring the name of God, is so important. And if you see a Christian leader who you think has lost their passion for God, then by all means pray for them. By all means try to support them and talk to others who might be able to support them, their colleagues or their boss or whoever, but don't follow them. Passion for the name of God, honoring the name of God, is so important. And then second, Christian leaders are to teach the word of God. So verse 6, it says, true instruction was in his mouth, nothing false was found on his lips. And verse 7, the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. Now, why such emphasis on the word of God? Why this emphasis on teaching the word of God? Well, it's because only as we listen to the word of God do we discover the fullness of life that God has made us to enjoy. You know, when the great Old Testament leader Moses was about to die, he assembled the people together, he reminded them of God's law, and then he said this, these words aren't idle words, they are your life. You know, I think that would be a great thing to write across the cover of our Bibles. These things aren't idle words. They are your life. That is how important they are. There was an occasion in John's Gospel where Jesus was giving some difficult teaching and some of his followers were beginning to turn away. They said, I'm not interested in that anymore. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you going to abandon me as well? And we read that Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. These aren't idle words. These are words of eternal life. That is why we treasure them so. And it is such a privilege for me to teach God's word to people. But let me tell you, it can be so tempting to teach half-truths. Do you remember that's what the priests in Malachi's day were doing? They said, you need to bring animal sacrifices to God. That was a half-truth. The whole truth was that they needed to bring perfect animal sacrifices to God, fit and healthy. And by teaching half-truths, they led the people into sin. They led people away from God. They fell for the temptation of teaching half-truths because they thought that it was going to be more palatable for the people to hear. And today it can be so tempting just to preach about the love of God and not to mention the holiness of God, still less the wrath of God. But that would be a half-truth. It can be so tempting to say to people, oh, you just need to follow Jesus to be a Christian. But that's a half-truth. Jesus said, repent and believe. In other words, turn away from your sin. It could be so tempting to tone down the Bible's message about relationships, or about money, or about greed, or any number of other things. Just sort of seemingly to make the message more palatable to people. But my job isn't just to sort of comfort us by reassuring us about God's wonderful grace. I hope I do that as well. But my job, as Malachi puts it here, is just to be a messenger of the Lord Almighty. I'm just to pass on what I find in the scriptures. It's not my job to pick and choose which parts of the scriptures we look at. The message is given. I just have to proclaim it. These aren't idle words. These are our life. One of the very last verses in the Bible talks about the dangers of adding to words in the Bible or taking away words from the Bible. I wish I could sometimes. It would make my job easier. But I'm not to do that. And will you pray for Christian leaders in our nation that they would have the courage to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because we need it. Jesus said, "The truth will set you free." And when it comes to teaching the Bible, half-truths will bind people into a false security. It won't set them free. So Christian leaders, to honour the name of God, to teach the word of God, the whole truth, not half-truths, and very quickly to walk in the way of God. That's verse 8. "He walked with me in peace and uprightness." So Christian leaders, we're to walk the talk. We're to live it out. That's why the focus of New Testament teaching on church leadership is so much about character, lifestyle. You're not going to waste time listening to me if you see me fragrantly breaking God's law. If you see me doing that, rebuke me, correct me, pray for me. Of course, I'm not perfect. But our job, everyone who's a Christian, we're to try to live godly lives, walking the way of God, with the powerful help of God's Spirit in us. We don't do it in our own strength, we do it with the help of God. So Christian leaders, to honour the name of God, to teach the word of God, to live the way of God. Let me pray for us. Father God, forgive us for when we treat your words as idle words. Forgive us for when we doubt that they are life to us, and we think instead that they're there to sap life out of us. Forgive us, Lord, for when we have more concern about the honour and reputation of our names rather than the honour and reputation of your name. Lord, would you work in us to give us the courage to listen to the whole truth that you give us and to live that out and to speak it wisely and graciously and lovingly into our culture. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his honour alone. Amen.